The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 12 is where we are in our Through the Bible study. But I'm going to draw your attention to part of a story here that I think we can learn from that's really important. There's an old story, a Jewish story. A Jewish father took his son to the ritual bath for the first time. And when the little boy was placed in the pool of cold water, the little boy was just really cold. The water was cold, and he began to shiver, and he cried, "Oi, Papa, oi!" Well, the father, you know, he grabbed up his son and wrapped him in a nice warm towel and started to, you know, dry him off and let him out of the pool. And he said, "Ah, Papa, ah," as he purred in warmth in the cuddling of his dad. And the father, you know, he says to his son, "Isaac," he says thoughtfully, "do you want to know the difference between a cold bath and sin? When you jump into a cold pool, you first yell, 'Oi,' and then you say, 'Ah.' But when you commit sin, you first say, 'Ah,' and then you say, 'Oi.'" I thought that's pretty insightful. It's true. In fact, the Bible tells us there's pleasure in sin for a short season. But, you know, then it talks about how the end of that sin is death and trouble, and the way of the transgressor is hard. So one of the things the Bible teaches is, yes, there is certain pleasure in sin, but it's going to mess you up. It's going to hurt you. We have a guy in the Bible who is going to not take the wisdom of his father or his grandfather. He's not going to embrace the wisdom of the old men giving him good advice, but he's going to do his own thing, his own way, and he's going to think it's really cool, the part, but later in the story, he's going to be saying, "Oi," because that's what happens. And the name, the guy, Rehoboam. Rehoboam? Yeah, and we're also going to meet a guy named Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Jerry and Ray. Just so you guys get it straight and we can make sure and know who we're talking about. You see, Rehoboam, he is the son of Solomon, the next in line for the throne. He's going to be the king when Solomon dies. You see, in our story last Wednesday night, we were getting closer to Solomon's end, and we start to see him in his downfall. He's really making the huge mistake of walking away from the Lord and believing in the Lord. In fact, we're going to see Solomon. It says that his heart was taken away from the Lord by many of the strange women who he fell in love with. You say, well, what's wrong with strange women? Well, they were strange in that they were strangers from another country with other strange gods worshiping strange pagan deities, Ashtoreth and Moloch, and these other deities that these, you know, girls would bring into Solomon's house. And Solomon loved the girls. And where your treasure is, that's where your heart starts to be. That's what Jesus taught. And so his heart was starting to fall after these gods and goddesses and away from the Lord. And because Solomon was going against the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord was that, "Solomon, if you walk away from my commandments and statutes and judgments, then I'm going to divide the kingdom and your throne will be not set anymore." And so Solomon, blowing off the word of the Lord, now, well, what happens? Well, interesting, Jeroboam, this guy who was a capable individual, Solomon, realizing he was capable, put him in charge of a certain region in Israel. And one day when Jeroboam was walking down the road, suddenly a prophet of the Lord starts to walk up to him and takes his new garment, takes it and rips it into 12 strips. And then the prophet says, "Jeroboam, I want you to take 10 of those strips." Okay, he takes the 10 strips. And he says, "These two strips left, they're going to go to Rehoboam, but you're going to get the 10 strips." And that is the 12 tribes of Israel. "I'm going to divide the kingdom. Thus saith the Lord," the prophet said to Jeroboam. "You're going to be the king of 10 tribes. Rehoboam's going to be the king of 2. Now, for you Bible students, don't be confused, because sometimes it treats it like 2 tribes. Other times it treats it like it's 1 tribe. Don't be confused by that. Here's what happened. The tribe of Judah and Benjamin in that region of Jerusalem and around that, they were 2 tribes, but because they just sort of melded together in time, they would sort of be considered 1 tribe, and they'd often just be called the tribe of Judah. even though it was technically Judah and Benjamin. So that would be Rehoboam's kingdom, according to this prophet. And then Jeroboam gets the rest. Are you still with me? Well, Solomon hears, as an older man in his, you know, 50s, he hears rumor that this prophet said Jeroboam's going to be the king of the 10 tribes, and this makes him mad. So Solomon seeks to kill Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam flees down to Egypt and hides out there until Solomon's death. And that's where we pick up in our story here in 1 Kings chapter 12. Let's read. Verse 1, it says, 1 Kings 12, verse 1, it says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and the congregation, all the congregation of Israel, came and spake unto Rehoboam, saying," now pause for a second, what's that? Rehoboam's ready to be crowned king of Israel in Shechem, but Jeroboam shows up, crashes the coronation party. Probably not real welcome in Rehoboam's eyes, knowing the story there. But Jeroboam and all the people of Israel, they say, "Rehoboam, we've got something to tell you. We got something to say." Now let's back up a second. One of the things you need to know about Rehoboam, well, he's your typical, well, I don't know how to say this, but celebrity kid. Have you ever noticed how celebrities or you know, politicians or even pastors, have you ever noticed how pastors' kids oftentimes, there's even an idiom, PK, oh, he's a PK, which I think is kind of mean to pastors' kids, just as a pastor, just saying. What happens? Why do pastors' kids have a reputation, or politicians or Hollywood elite kids? Why do they seem to struggle sometimes? I think the answer is often that the dad is too busy doing his work, and he neglects raising his own family properly. I think there's evidence that Solomon was that dad. Solomon was more into his own thing and doing what he wanted to do rather than raising Rehoboam to be a godly king. Now, what's interesting is we have on record some of the instruction that Solomon gave to Rehoboam. In fact, would you keep your finger here and flip over to the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to show you something that Solomon was trying to instruct Rehoboam in. It's Proverbs chapter 3, if you'd turn there. Did your parents ever tell you to do something or not to do something that they actually do? Or did they ever tell you to do something that they weren't willing to do themselves? I remember, you know, when I was a kid in the 70s, cigarette smoking was still kind of cool, and a lot of people smoked. When I was a kid, there was smoking everywhere. You know, you'd be at Denny's, and you'd be like in this, you know, smoke place. I remember wherever you go, the smoke was everywhere. And even airplane flights, man, I remember just sitting on an airplane as a kid. And, you know, it was just kind of the way it was. I went to Paris a while back, and in Paris, there's still a lot of smoke everywhere. And I was like, wow, this reminds me of when I was a kid, and I couldn't breathe very good. It really was a shock to see that. But I remember that was the thing, because by the 70s, everybody kind of knew, oh, it's not that great to smoke for your lungs. You know, it'll kill you. But because of that, I remember seeing a lot of parents saying, yeah, you shouldn't be smoking cigarettes, as they were there, you know, smoking and like chimneys, you know, I'm like, wait a minute. And I know the addictive nature of cigarettes and all that stuff, but it was just always interesting. Do as I say, not as I do. That was kind of the mantra. Well, that's the problem. Solomon has that problem as a father, because check out Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now pause right there. Solomon's saying, man, follow the Lord, keep his commandments, and you'll live long and prosper. That's basically what he's saying. As we think about it, though, let's consider, did Solomon do what he was telling his son? Did he always keep the commandments of the Lord? No. Solomon is one of those parents saying, yeah, do as I say, not as I do. I'm going to worship Ashtoreth and Moloch and do all this crazy, sinful stuff, but make sure you, son, follow the Lord. And what's interesting is he says, if you do that, you'll live long. You'll have a long life and prosper. Question, did Solomon live for a long time? Well, we saw him die in chapter 11, or we'll see that on Wednesday night. And he's going to die somewhere between the age of 56 and 60. His dad, David, died over 70 years old. If anybody should have died early, it would have been David. He was a battle-scarred, you know, aching. Remember, we saw him as an old man in total pain and cold all the time. Remember that? David was a worn dude, but he lived long. Solomon, man, if anybody could have lived long, it would have been Solomon. He was sort of the Bill Gates of the time. Do you think if Bill Gates has a medical need, do you think he is able to afford a good doctor? Do you think his health care would be probably decent? I would bet that if Bill Gates wanted, he could have the doctor come and the MRI unit and all the stuff that he needs in his living room if he wanted to. He could have that there in the afternoon. But Solomon was that guy. You'd think if anybody lived long, it'd be Solomon. But it's interesting that he dies at a fairly young age. So he doesn't live long, and he's not really keeping the commandments of the Lord. Look at verse 3. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Good advice. Good advice from Solomon to his son. But be merciful, and people will like you, and God will be pleased with you if you're merciful. Now tuck that away, because we're going to see Rehoboam, and that's going to be the very element that he's going to lack, is the heart of mercy. And he goes on, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil," verse 7. And verse 8 goes and it says, "And it shall be health to your navel." Huh? You'll have a very healthy belly button. It's the Bible. It tells you right there. The word navel there, if you look at the original Hebrew text, it's actually saying health to your flesh. That is your body. You'll have a healthy body. If you're not wise in your own eyes, and if you fear the Lord, "and it shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." In other words, give to the Lord the first of what you earn or what you take in, income, the first fruits. Give it to the Lord. Then, verse 10, "so shall your barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out in new wine." You know, here's some good advice from Solomon to his son. And so you say, boy, shouldn't Rehoboam have, I mean, he had the wisest father that ever walked on the face of the earth, according to the Bible. You're like, but Brett, if Solomon was so wise, why did he worship idols and do stupid stuff? The answer is this: Solomon was wise, but he didn't always use the wisdom that he had, given God-given wisdom. He didn't use it. It's kind of interesting. You can be wise and you can know what not to do or what to do, but you may not choose correctly. That's Solomon. So even the wisest man in the world telling his son to do stuff, but he's not going to do it. And I would suggest because Solomon wasn't willing to do it either. Parents, let that be a good lesson to you and to me, because your kids will only do as good as you're willing to do. Your kids will take your sins and they'll magnify them and probably even do worse than you. That's something I've observed in my life, in my family, but also in so many others in the church, that when you as a parent are worshiping the Lord and praying and seeking the word and doing good stuff, your kids will do that too if you're a doer. But if you only say you should pray and say you should read the word, but you're not doing it yourself, your kids won't do it either. It's quite mysterious, really. Your kids will only do as good as you're willing to do. And that's the problem with Rehoboam. He doesn't learn anything from Solomon because Solomon was not a doer himself. Well, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 12. And this kind of explains why Rehoboam's kind of this punk. He's this new king of, you know, Israel. And he's being crowned here. But the people of Israel and Jeroboam are going to approach him because they got a problem with something. Let's take a look. Verse 4. This is 1 Kings chapter 12. Now and word verse 4. It says, you know, Jeroboam and Israel, they say to him, "Thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee." And he, Rehoboam, said unto them, "Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me." And the people departed. What's that? Jeroboam leading the charge with the rest of Israel, saying, you need to not be so hard on us as your father was hard. Why was Solomon hard on the people? Well, we read last week, he taxed them of money, but he also taxed the people with work. Solomon employed the people of Israel to build the temple and to build the palace and the armory and the ports and the whole Forest of Lebanon palace that's right there in Jerusalem. And it was money and it was work, and Solomon pushed the people hard to make all that work. Now Solomon's dead, and Rehoboam's going to be crowned king. And so the people said, okay, we're done doing the whole Solomon workload thing. You need to kind of lighten our load. And the word there he uses is you need to lighten the yoke, the burden. The word yoke was that term used for a team of oxen. The yoke would be placed on the ox to disperse the load of work. And they're saying, lighten that load for us. So Rehoboam says, come back in 3 days and I'll give you an answer. Now, something to consider is Rehoboam, he doesn't really know what to do as the new king. In fact, you might kind of think of it a little bit as indecision. But I would make this argument, and this is point number one as we observe Rehoboam. I believe Rehoboam is a man with no conviction. No conviction. One of the things I love about being a Bible believer and a person who believes the Bible, and by the way, I'm just going to tell you, I believe the Bible, every word of the Bible, I believe it's all true and we should take it literally, unless it's saying it's to be taken figuratively. There's certain things that the Bible says, this is figurative. But whenever it's intentionally literal, I'm a literalist, I just believe the Bible. And that makes it super easy for me. Because as I'm convicted in my heart that the Bible is true, there's a lot of things I don't really have to worry about in decision-making processes. You know what I mean? It's like I just don't have to worry about stuff. And decisions that I make are just easy because largely am I going to say, well, the Bible kind of tells me not to do that. If you're a man or a woman of conviction, especially as it relates to the Word of God, you'll know what to do. You know, I think of, there's certain things that I just think, man, I can't believe people make those decisions. Let's talk about a controversial one. Abortion is a decision that people make. And we even call it pro-choice, as they call it, or pro-life. And the reason I bring that one up is, this might help if some of you kind of wonder, why are you Christians always so hard on the topic of abortion? Well, here's why. Because those of us that believe the Bible, which we believe it's God's word, he talks about life beginning at conception, and that the Lord looks at a baby, which people like to call a fetus, that it's a real life. From the very moment of conception, God says that's life. So just to explain to people, so if you're wondering, the reason we get kind of, strong on this issue is we're convicted in our hearts, we're people of conviction that believe that that's a real human life. And God says it is, and we believe it is. So anything of taking that life, we consider that murder. And, think of you. If you're a pro-choice person, what would you consider murder? And is there any case where you'd say, it's okay to murder somebody? See, that's kind of the way we look at it. We see it as something you just don't do. So if you're a Christian, a person of conviction, and if you're a young girl and you're a Christian and you're pregnant, abortion's kind of off the list of things you can do because of the way God looks at it. That's the person of conviction. We in the modern day church, oftentimes the greater church in America, we're no longer people of conviction. We're a people of preference. Well, I'd prefer not to get an abortion. Like it's an option. And really, that's one of the things people say, you shouldn't tell a woman what she should do with her body. As Christians, we wouldn't want to. But we would say that, if we're not talking about the woman's body, we believe there's a second body, another human being that we're talking about that has no way to stand up for itself. And that's why we as Christians say, we're not wanting to worry about your body as much or be telling you what to do with your body. It's the body that's within your body that God calls a life. And so it's very controversial. People get all fired up about the abortion issue. But that's why we as Christians have conviction. It's really easy for me to say, I don't have to worry and struggle with that debate because God sort of ended the discussion for me. And there's a thousand topics where people have to wrestle. What should I do? When really, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, it kind of makes you a person of conviction, not a person of preference as much. I like that because, man, I'm afraid I'd make the wrong choice anyway if it was just left up to me. Rehoboam's going to prove to be that guy who doesn't have the conviction, even though Solomon gave him his son that word, be merciful to people, and you'll live long and prosper. Be merciful to people, and you'll have favor with men, and you'll have favor with God. So the answer was already given to Rehoboam, if you think about it. They're asking for mercy. They're asking for the tasks of the whippings of his father to be lifted and to be nice to those people. But he has to stop and think about it. He's going to wrestle with the topic when really the issue should have been settled because of the word of God. I hope you're a person of conviction, where you know what you believe and you don't have to wrestle with it, especially in the things that the Bible tells us what is right and what is wrong. So Rehoboam, number one, he lacks conviction, no conviction. So he's going to waver and waffle, and he's not going to make this decision. So he says, wait 3 days, and I'll talk to you later. Well, the story goes on, verse 6, and it says, the king, Rehoboam, consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon, his father, while he yet lived. And Rehoboam said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? Now pause, good stuff, right? Rehoboam's doing the right thing, getting counsel from a bunch of old, seasoned, you know, advisors of Solomon. Rehoboam's, you'd say, that's good. But wait until you see what happens. So the old men, verse 7, they spake unto him, saying, if thou will be a servant unto this people this day, and will serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But, verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him. What's that? He says, okay, old men, tell me what I should do. Be a humble servant, you know, help lift the burdens off these people, and they will love you and follow you, and they'll serve you happily for all their days. But be merciful is the idea. But he doesn't listen to the old guys. I wonder if Rehoboam's like, I'm not a servant, I'm a king. I don't want to be a servant. He's going to blow off the old guys. And by the way, one of the things you should know about the scriptures is, you know, the Bible tells us this. It's Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's good that he sought counsel. The problem is he's one of those people who asks for counsel, and when it's given, he blows it off. Do you know people like that? They come to you and say, hey, I was wanting to get your opinion on something, and you share out of your heart what you're sharing, and they're like, nah, whatever, and they walk away. By the way, as a pastor and my pastoral team and our counselors here in the church, I've noticed that that's one of the things we deal with. People come into the church, say, hey, Pastor Brett, we need, you know, some counsel, and, you know, we're having marriage trouble. And so I'll sit down and talk with them, and then I'll show them what the word says about dying to yourself and loving unconditionally and sacrificially. And we'll talk about how the Bible tells us how to do this stuff. And it's amazing how many couples kind of go, nah, whatever. We wanted real counsel. We didn't want all that. And so they'll go, and sometimes, this is where it gets really kind of comical, sad but comical, they'll go find another pastor. We call it musical pastors. Remember the musical chairs game? And they'll go find, Brett didn't give us what we wanted to hear, so let's go talk to Pastor Gabe. So they talk to Pastor Gabe, and what's amazing, they don't realize Gabe and I are reading from the same textbook. So they get the same answer. Now, let me just tell you, if you're a pastor hopper and looking for someone who will give you what you want to hear, I'll just tell you right now, there are churches you can find in Portland that will give you the answer you're looking for. Well, what are you looking for? Well, in some ways, I know there's couples that would love to hear me say, you know what, your marriage is really messed up and you should get a divorce. I knew it! Praise Jesus, that's what I'm supposed to do. Even though that goes against the word of God in any given case, and you think that's not the plan of God for you guys, but they want to hear it. So if you want to, you can find pastors in Portland, probably more lucky in the Multnomah County to find a pastor, just telling you, who will tell you what you want to hear. I'm just being honest. Rehoboam's that dude. Okay, old men, give me some counsel. And they gave him really good counsel that matched what his father told him in Proverbs 3 to be merciful. But he says, yeah, whatever. He blows it off. Don't be that person that blows off good, godly counsel. You know, if you're one who gives that kind of counsel and people blow you off, don't feel bad. It happened to Jesus too. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what do I need to do? I've done all this stuff. What's left for me to do? And Jesus told him exactly what he needed to do. Do you think Jesus was good at counseling? The answer to that is yes, if you're wondering. Because he knew everything about that guy, and he knew exactly what he needed to do. He's the best counselor that ever walked the face of the earth. And he says, here's what you need to do. And the guy walked away from Jesus weeping because he knew he wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Jesus didn't chase after him. Hey, wait, Mr. Young Ruler, I'm Jesus. You need to listen to me. He didn't do that. He just let the guy go, and he went off in his own destruction, really. So don't feel bad. If people walked away from Jesus' wise counsel, they'll probably walk away from yours as well from time to time. But don't be the Rehoboam in the story that walks away from good, solid, biblical counsel. So we've got Rehoboam. The first thing we saw that he had no conviction, but second of all, he took no counsel. That's the next thing we can learn from this kind of immature king that's headed the wrong direction. He take no counsel whatsoever. So it says in verse 8, he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and he consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. What's that? If he didn't like the counsel of the old guys, he said, I'm going to go to my bros. The buds, man, the guys I grew up with, man, we're like-minded. We're the same. Have you ever thought that you and your bros might just be kind of not so smart? Have you ever wondered about that? Because it's amazing how many people you can go talk to and you think you're getting good counsel from your bros, but that might not be the best counsel. It's interesting, you know, there's something about the old men that you got to appreciate. Our culture doesn't celebrate old age like they did in Bible times. We kind of laugh at old age. And, you know, if you're a young person, let me just give you kind of just something to think about. Just because your grandma doesn't know how to use an iPad doesn't mean that she lacks wisdom. You know, it's amazing to me how I think the younger generation, we're all into our technology and all this stuff, and it's like because your grandma's like trying to use the iPad, and you're like, man, she's not so smart. But I think that's one of the biggest mistakes we make is we blow off the years of wisdom and life experience that an old person has to offer because they can't do something. You know, it's interesting because, you know, have you ever noticed that a two-year-old can operate an iPad? It's like we're growing up now intuitively knowing how to do that stuff because it's right in our culture. And, mom and dad use iPad as a babysitter now. And, you know, it's just what everybody does. But don't make the mistake of blowing off the wisdom of our grandparents. I think that's one of the big goofs we make. Rehoboam's like, man, you guys can't even use an iPad. So I'm going to listen to my bros. They're really smart. So let's see what the bros have to say in this story. So it says in verse 9, he said unto them, what counsel give ye that you may answer this people, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which your father did put upon us lighter. And verse 10, the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak to the people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father hath made our yoke heavy, but thou shalt make lighter upon us. Thus shalt you say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. Huh? These young people were weird. Was that a saying of the young people of the day? My pinky's bigger than my father's loins? What's he talking about? Well, the loins there, probably if you look in the Hebrew text of the Hebrew Bible, the word probably is better translated. Some of your newer translations put it this way. My little finger is bigger than my father's waist. Now, it's not that Solomon was stick skinny or anything like that. He's saying, if you thought my father's hand was heavy upon you, you just wait. My hand's bigger and heavier than my father's. This is not a merciful statement at all. So that's the first part of their little dissertation. My little finger's bigger than my father's waist. Let's see the rest of it. Verse 11. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Okay, I added the laugh. But it's almost like these punks are saying, listen, my father did you with whips, but we're going to make you be under, what's the worst thing we can think of? Scorpions, yeah. We're going to put you under the whip of a scorpion. They're just trying to be mean and brutal. And welcome to the modern day culture. Have you noticed how mean our culture has become? Have you noticed how people just talk meanly to each other? And, you know, we're texting and blogging mean-spirited stuff to each other, and we're just doing stupid stuff. I kind of liken that to these young guys that are thinking they're all cool and they got something to say, but really, they're just guys that are clueless, totally clueless. But the sad thing is, Rehoboam's going to parrot what these guys have to say. He's not a man of conviction. He doesn't take the counsel, but he has no, well, we'll call this number three, he's a man that has no conscience. He doesn't care about other people or what he's doing. He's just going to parrot and speak the word of his buddies, and he's going to pretty much quote them verbatim. Let's check it out. It says, verse 12, so Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day as the king appointed, saying, come to me again on the third day. And verse 13, and the king answered the people roughly and forsook the old men's counsel that they gave him. The word roughly there, your margin might say hardly. It's like they, just harsh words, harshly. It's interesting how some people might consider that they have the gift of speaking harshly to people. I wonder if that's something that we should all think about. Am I a person who speaks harshly? One of the things I love about Jesus is if anybody could have spoke harshly to people with any legitimacy, it would have been Jesus. And don't get me wrong. Jesus said some pointed words to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. But of all the sinners that he talked to and the losers and the cast out, the down and outs, man, what did people say? Well, this is what they said of Jesus and his words. They said they marveled at Jesus's what? Anybody remember? They marveled at his gracious words. Jesus wasn't a harsh person with his words. He was one who spoke gracious. They marveled at how gracious his words were. That's what I love about Jesus. Rehoboam says, I'm going to speak roughly, harshly to these people. And he forsook the old men's counsel. Verse 14, and he spake to them after the counsel of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will add to your yoke. My father also chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. There it is, saying what his bros told him to say. Not a thinker on his own, just doing what everybody tells him to do. And this is really pathetic. Well, verse 15 sheds the light on what's really going on in the story. Verse 15, wherefore the king hearkened not to the people, for the cause was from the Lord. In other words, this whole story is because God's orchestrating the events in this story to happen the way they're happening. God's doing this. That he might perform his saying, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What's that? Well, remember when I told you the prophet, his name was Ahijah. He's the guy that ripped the garment up into 12 pieces and said, Jeroboam, you're going to get 10 of those tribes. And then here in verse 15, he's saying, and the Lord made all this happen to make this prophecy come to pass exactly like God said it would through Ahijah the prophet. One of the things that you should know is that God, when he has a plan and a purpose, his will happen, whether you like it or not. Solomon could have tried to kill Jeroboam all day, but that's not going to happen because God had a plan for Jeroboam. Rehoboam can act tough and talk about scorpions all day long, but when God says, sorry, Rehoboam, you're going to lose the kingdom, God makes that happen. That's why it's so much better to go with the flow of what God is doing, because God's will ultimately come to pass. He's got it in control. He's not worried. He's not freaked out. But he's making it all happen the way he says it's going to happen. So much better to go with the flow of the Lord rather than to try to go with the flow of your bros or of the world. Rehoboam's foolish. Well, check out how foolish. Verse 16, so when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? In other words, David's throne, what good does that do to us, is the idea. Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. They all went home. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute. What's that? Well, this guy named Adoram comes into the picture, and he's kind of your IRS agent, you know, the tax collector. And Rehoboam says, Adoram, get up there to the northern 10 tribes and collect your taxes of all the people. So basically, Rehoboam's kind of not realizing that the northern 10 tribes are saying, well, you're not our king. You're not the boss of us. He says, oh yeah, watch this. And he sends Adoram up to collect taxes from them. Well, it says here in verse 18, they send Adoram, who's over to the tribute, and all of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. You're saying, man, I'd like to do that to my tax collector. It's in the Bible. No, that's not really the way you're supposed to do that. Just a heads up. So he dies. Therefore, King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And so, verse 19, this is where we'll stop reading. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. Unto what day? Unto the day that this author penned 1 Kings. And by the way, Israel would be divided. Judah, the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, would now be divided, separate kingdoms for a long time to come. And we're going to read about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And that's the rest of the story. It's going to be that division. And it's only going to ultimately end up where the northern kingdom is taken off by the Assyrians into captivity. And the southern kingdom is going to be hauled off in 586 BC by the Babylonians. And the Jews are going to be scattered. This is where everything starts to go crazy for Israel from this point on, pretty much. You see, this is a big point in the history of Israel, and it's all brought on by this young king who doesn't have a clue. You say, okay, Brett, great. So we learned a story about Rehoboam and Jeroboam, Ray and Jerry of the Bible. But here's what I want you guys to understand is this is what makes going through the Bible as a church kind of rich and important and good for us. Is remember, I'm always telling you that the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. Some of you might say, well, what does this story of Rehoboam have to do with Jesus? Well, let's do this for a second. You know, there's some similarities with Rehoboam and Jesus, but there's also some very big differences. What are the similarities? Well, Rehoboam was the son of David as the grandson. And everybody who would be the descendants of David, they'd call son of David. Jesus was also the son of David. He was a great-great-great-great-grandson of David. Both Rehoboam and Jesus were heirs to the throne in Jerusalem. Both of them had every opportunity to be the king over Israel. You see, Jesus and Rehoboam really weren't that much different when it comes to who they were and what their role was meant to be. But that's where the similarities pretty much stop. Let's compare. I've just got three comparisons I'd like you to think through with me. Number one, if you're jotting it down, maybe taking some notes, Rehoboam wanted authority, but Jesus embodied authority. What do you mean, Brett? Well, this is such a huge truth about our king, the King of Kings, Jesus. When I look at Rehoboam, I'm so glad Jesus is not like Rehoboam. Jesus wasn't whipping you with scorpions. He wasn't speaking harsh words to you like Rehoboam, but gracious words. You see, Jesus, our king, he doesn't want to whip you and beat you. That's what a lot of people think. God's just mad at me and he wants to punish me. No, that's wrong. God, if he punished you for your sins, the Bible says the wage of sin, the cost or punishment of sin, is death. And that's not just dying, that's eternal death and destruction. But God says, I love the world so much that I gave my only begotten son that whoever believes in him, Jesus, will not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God wants everybody to live. And so what happens? We've got instead of Rehoboam, who really wanted authority and whipping people with scorpions and sticking his hand on top of them and crushing people, Jesus did it exactly opposite. You know, Rehoboam heard from the old men, be a servant and the people will serve you for years to come. Rehoboam's like, I'm not going to be a servant. I'm going to whip them with scorpions. But what did Jesus do? When Jesus came on the scene, he stripped himself of his clothes, girded himself with a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet. Man, Jesus was the model of a servant. And then Jesus would teach, man, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you must become the servant of all. And Jesus was the model of that servant. Even as Philippians 2 says that Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. That was our king. So he was a servant, but at the same time, you say, well, Brett, if Rehoboam was a servant, would he lack authority? This is a real secret for you that are in leadership positions, whether you're a father or mother or boss at work or the captain of the football team or whatever you are in authority. The person that tries to get authority by whipping people with scorpions, people will hate you and they won't want to follow you. But it's the humble leader, it's the servant leader people actually want to follow you. So here's Jesus being the servant. Did he lack authority? The Bible says, even as they marveled at his gracious words, it also says that they marveled that Jesus was one who taught having authority, not as the scribes. Isn't that interesting that people marveled at Jesus' gracious words, but they also marveled that, man, he's got authority. Have you ever wondered about Jesus going there on the Temple Mount that day, coming from Bethany over the Mount of Olives and came down into the Temple Mount, and there Jesus saw the changers of money ripping off the people. And Jesus came in and started flipping tables and made a whip of small cords. Whoosh. You say, Brett, that's scary. But then he starts turning these tables and money's flying. Have you ever wondered, where were the men to stop him from doing that? Like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to check out the Blu-ray on this one. Because do you know the Roman soldiers were there on the Temple Mount? Do you know that the Jews were very much into... It'd be like if you went into Washington Square this afternoon and went to one of those little kiosks between the stores, the one with all the very expensive jewelry and watches and sunglasses, and you just start turning the displays over and glasses and jewelry flies everywhere. What do you think is going to happen to you? Are they going to stand back and go, wow? Or are they going to call security? Are they going to cuff you and drag you off to jail? You see, Washington Square's got nothing compared to the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was this holy place, and the Jews were very interested in making sure everything was done right. But Jesus comes in there and turns the tables, and he's got anger, no question, but it's a controlled, righteous anger, so much so that when he comes to the table of doves, he says, take these things hence and make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And nobody arrested him. Nobody tried to beat him up. Nobody wrestled him to the ground. Why? I'll tell you why. I think there's a couple reasons. One, I don't think Jesus looked like the guy in the Jesus movies. You know what I mean? The Jesus movie guy, usually the actors they get for Jesus, I just can't really bear witness with that. Because the guy in the movie, it looks like he needs a steak real bad. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it looks like he's smoking a little too much weed. I'm just saying, the movie guy. He's beady-eyed and he's like, you know, he looks a little bit stoned. But see, here's the thing. That guy's scary. The Jesus of the Bible looks very different to me because first of all, children loved him. He wasn't all glossy-eyed and stoned. He was actually very clear. And the kids loved him, and they'd come and jump on his lap while everybody else was telling him to get rid of the kids. Jesus had kids and loved him. And not only that, I don't think he was a skinny little wimpy guy, because when he goes into the temple, nobody messes with him. Nobody messes with him. And he had authority. I think Jesus carried himself in a way that people thought, he's right, and what he's doing is right. I think we have to undo some of the things we have in our mind from movies or other things people say about Jesus. You kind of got to go with what the Bible actually says about Jesus. Jesus had authority. Well, Rehoboam wanted authority. Jesus embodied authority. Well, quickly, Rehoboam wanted to be a burden, but Jesus wanted to bear the burden. Instead of being a burden to everybody like Rehoboam, Jesus, Matthew chapter 11, you know this classic scripture, come unto me all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says, verse 28, 29, and 30. Take my yoke. Remember we were talking about the yoke that Rehoboam wanted to lay on people? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And he says, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is totally the opposite of Rehoboam, who wanted to be a burden. Jesus wanted to bear the burden. And by the way, Christians, you and I are called to be like Jesus in this. Are you a person that's always a burden to everybody else? That's not being like Jesus. When Jesus was around, he would bear others' burdens. That's really important. In fact, Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens, so you fulfill the law of Christ. Well, thirdly, lastly, Rehoboam lost the kingdom through disobedience, but Jesus gained the whole kingdom through obedience. What's that? Jot it down, Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 8, I referred to it just a minute ago, but Jesus made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus gained the whole kingdom, if you would, not by being disobedient, but by being obedient to the death of the cross. He willingly went to the cross. Another thing the movie gets wrong about Jesus is when the soldiers are dragging him off to be, you know, held before Caiaphas. They see Jesus, you know, in the movie, he's kind of fighting against them, like, question, if Jesus wanted to get out of their grasp, do you think he could have? You know, I think Jesus gave us a little hint. I love this, because Jesus gave us, remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Roman soldiers all walk up and they're armed to the teeth, and they say, which one of you is Jesus? And the Bible says, Jesus says, I am he, and they all fell over like dominoes. And they all, I can picture it, clink, 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 all their, you know, their armor and stuff. And they, have you ever tried to get up wearing armor? I mean, it's kind of, they're like getting up and, okay, now which one? Jesus could have made them all be a bunch of pink mists if he wanted to, just let the few atoms go in their brains and pfft. But he didn't do that. Jesus went willingly. He wasn't fighting against them. He willingly went to the cross. Why? Because he knew he had a job to do. He was going to gain the whole kingdom by dying on the cross for the sins of the world. It's a beautiful narrative of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. You see, as I compare Rehoboam, the king in Jerusalem, I think I'd take Jesus any day as my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords, because Jesus is the one. And I would just give you this challenge. Choose Jesus as your king. You know, he's the one who takes your burden of sin and takes it off your shoulders altogether. I'm so thankful for that. Jesus is the one who speaks gracious words. He's not mad at you. He wants to forgive you. He's not going to pile heavier burdens on you. He wants to take those burdens off of you. And too many people miss the joy of believing in Jesus and following Jesus because of some stubborn tendency of human nature. They just say, I'm not going to do that. But it's so foolish to miss the joy and the blessing of walking in Christ. So if you're a Christian, rejoice that we have Jesus as our King, and also learn from the stupidity of Rehoboam. Let's not be like him. Good lesson for Christians. If you're not a Christian, if you've yet to accept or believe Christ and the work of the cross, man, I'd like to lovingly invite you to accept Christ and to believe. Let's pray.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.